Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff. The Bible Answer Man is the radio ministry of the Christian Research Institute, designed to equip believers to defend their faith and become true disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, because life and truth matter. Our phone number is 888-7000-CRI. You can find us on the internet at equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, to begin today's broadcast, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and as always, it is a pleasure to be in studio as we answer questions that are coming in from around the world. A lot of you already hanging on. We'll go right to the phone calls. First up is Rick. He's listening in Chicago, Illinois. Hi, Rick.
Oh, hi. Thank you for having me on your show. I used to believe in free will, but I started thinking about it, and I figure if God knows what's going to happen before it's going to happen, then nothing else could happen. So I don't see how free will would come into that.
Well, you know, the issue of philosophical naturalism or evolutionism is built on that substructure. In that worldview, everything is fatalistically determined by brain chemistry and genetics. In other words, you have no choices whatsoever. You have no free will. I think, however, in a biblical worldview, we do have free will. Our choices do matter. We have the ability to act or to act otherwise. And this is precisely why Jesus Christ could say to the people of Jerusalem, and particularly its leaders, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who killed the prophets and stoned those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing." Our choice matters. God is sovereign, and he does not have to work with a stacked deck in order to affect his purposes. He can work with genuinely free creatures. And the very fact that God knows what is going to happen does not mean that what is going to happen is fatalistically determined. And we know this through common sense, being able to look back at things that have happened in the past, which we have requisite knowledge of and yet are not the causal agents of. So there's no warrant whatsoever to suggest that because God knows what is going to happen, that what is going to happen is essentially caused by God, as though God is the author of evil.
Okay, so I guess my question would be, if God saw me eating tacos for dinner and I had a burger, would that be at all possible? If I have free will, I could eat the burger.
Well, I think what's important is to realize that God can do anything that is logically possible, but he does not do things that are illogical, nor can he do things that are illogical. He cannot create a one-sided triangle, and he cannot create a squared circle. At the same time, when you raise the question of a conundrum of whether someone can at the same time eat a taco and a burger, you're raising an issue there, which is a logical fallacy. The fact that God knows what you are going to do, whether it is going to eat a burger or eat a taco, does not mean that God is the causal agent of whether you eat a burger or eat a taco. You have this innate knowledge, even as you're asking the question. You have the choice of the next thing you're going to say on the broadcast. If you think that all of this is just fatalistically determined and we have no choice even in our interactions, then you have a worldview that is very much like the worldview that is found in the atheist worldview that I delineated earlier, where you have a guy like Alex Rosenberg, who wrote The Atheist Guide to Reality, who says, is there free will? Not a chance. In other words, nothing that you do can be done in any other way because you are driven by molecules in motion. But in a Christian worldview, God infallibly knows what you will freely do. He infallibly knows that you will freely change your mind at the last minute, in the case that you gave, eat a burger instead of a taco. But the fact that God infallibly knows what you will freely do certainly does not presuppose that what you do is fatalistically determined. Of course it is not. And you know common sense-wise, even as you're conducting this conversation, as I just said, that you are freely choosing to ask the questions that you're asking as opposed to being fatalistically determined to ask the questions that you're asking.
Okay, can I read you some scriptures then? Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5.
Well, I mean, I think that's wonderful, and I want you to do that, but I also want you to react or interact thoughtfully and freely with what I just said.
All right. I think when you say that I have a deep down understanding, or I know in my heart that I have free will, that's
is every
true.
Word that's coming out of your mouth right now fatalistically determined, or are you thinking about these words and freely choosing them along the way?
My consciousness has the illusion that I'm choosing, but yes, the chemicals in my brain are coming up with what I'm going to say next.
Wow. I mean, that's exactly the problem. You are underscoring the problem, and I think you're doing it quite eloquently. What?
Or you could say God chose in the beginning. He said that he, in the beginning, before the world was created, he loved Jacob and he hated Esau, and they weren't even people yet. And I have some more verses that would back me up, but...
Well, you started with one verse in Ephesians, and the verse in Ephesians, I think, is clearly pointed at Jesus Christ. The passage I think you're referring to is Ephesians 1, where Paul famously says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us," and then the operative phrase, I'm sure you've probably memorized this since you brought it up, "in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight in love. He predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ." And I think that as you ponder Ephesians, which is perhaps the divinest composition of humankind, you do so in toto. In other words, you read Ephesians as a whole. When you pick a verse out of context, it can become a pretext for anything. Ephesians is beautifully divided between doctrine and deeds. The first three chapters being the delineation of doctrine, the last three chapters, the practical application of that doctrine, where you are told to do something, and if you do it of your free will, then you will be invincible in spiritual warfare. If you do not, you'll be a guaranteed casualty. And those who are found in Christ, who in Ephesians is the one predestined before the foundations of the world, and you see that throughout the context of Scripture. Why? Because you see that he is the royal seed of Abraham, and that if you are in Christ, then by virtue of that, you too are the seed of Abraham and an heir according to the promise. So in Ephesians, we see Christ being the predestined one, and we predestined by being in the one who is predestined. But that does not in any way suggest that you do not have free will, or that you have to adopt the notion, as you so beautifully articulated, that the next thing you're going to say is determined by molecules in motion or some kind of a genetic predisposition to say what you're going to say. I think you said it very eloquently, but I think, again, it is so scary to say those words and to contemplate the full import of what you are saying. I think you would perhaps consider a better way of looking at this as an antinomy. The fact that there's a tension here, and the tension may not be easy to resolve, but you don't resolve it by saying that you're saying what you're saying to me because of some chemical reaction in your brain, as opposed to the beautiful way in which you're thoughtfully articulating piece by piece your worldview, as opposed to the worldview that I'm communicating on the radio. And by the way, if free will is an illusion, how are you morally responsible? How can you love God or other people? How can you reason rationally which of course you are doing so beautifully on the air today, how are you not anything more than a puppet? How are you not analogous to a Chatty Cathy doll? Pull the string, then what's pre-programmed will come out. You have no choice of saying anything else. All of these are very significant global issues to take very, very seriously. And I don't think you want to, again, obfuscate and then relegate your responsibility to God by saying, you know what, there are chemical reactions in my brain that made me say what I said, and therefore I'm not responsible for what I said because it was determined long before I was even born. I think those kinds of statements have a lot of baggage associated with them that you may want to think about very clearly. Now, we have written some articles. Check them out on the web. How should Christians approach the problem of evil and the divine sovereignty, human responsibility debate? I think both articles will help a lot.
Christian unity is not optional. Francis Chan wrote Until Unity to remind Christians that God grieves division in the church, so we cannot remain indifferent. The power and witness of the church hinges on our oneness, and unity in Christ demands a level of humility that is possible by only those filled with the Holy Spirit. Unity around the essentials may seem impossible, but Christ prayed for unity and we must obey. Who are we to question the Creator of the universe? To receive your copy of Until Unity by Francis Chan, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us at equip.org. Hank Hanegraaff will be back right after this. God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on 2 decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org.
Our Lord prayed that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. Christian unity is not optional. To receive your copy of Until Unity by Francis Chan, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us at equip.org. That's equip.org.
Let's return to your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy, and we go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Tim. He's listening in Arkansas. Hi, Tim.
Hey, where in the Bible does it say healing is the children's bread?
Well, there is a story that Jesus tells about a Gentile woman with great faith. It's found in Matthew chapter 15, where she comes to him. She's a Canaanite woman, I believe, and she comes to him and worships him, saying, "Lord, help me." And Jesus then answers the woman by saying, "It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs." And in context, the woman is a Samaritan in the sense that she is considered a dog by the Jews. And so Jesus, taking that paradigm, is testing her faith. And she responds with great faith and says, "Yes, Lord, but even the little dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." And Jesus answered her and said, "O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire." And I think this actually, as I think about this now, has to do with the healing of her daughter. She wants the healing of her daughter in the context. But you can look it up in Matthew chapter 15. But the idea, I guess, the germ of the idea that you're communicating is there in Matthew 15.
Okay, well, I heard Gordon Robertson say it today on the 700 Club, and it sounded good.
That healing is the children's bread. Well, you know, the idea that is being communicated oftentimes in the 700 Club is that healing is guaranteed in the atonement. Maybe in that sense they mean that healing is the children's bread. Healing is provided for in the atonement, but certainly is not guaranteed. In this world, in this present order of things, we're going to have trouble. Death and mourning and suffering are the common factors of everyday living, and we all die. The death rate is one per person. Everyone is going to make it. But the ultimate hope for a believer is that there is going to be a new order of things in which, as Revelation 21 says, there'll be no more death, mourning, crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Michael in Lincoln, Nebraska. Hi, Michael.
Hello, Hank. Thank you for taking my call.
You're welcome.
I just wanted to touch base on what you define the sovereignty of God and how that works out in the authority of man.
Yeah, well, the doctrine that God is supreme in rule and authority over all things is the doctrine of God's sovereignty. And so all believers hold to God's sovereignty. However, as emphasized in the discussion that you're referring to, God's sovereignty does not mean that everything is fatalistically determined, because God can affect his purposes using genuinely free creatures. And certainly we see that human beings have the ability to act or to act otherwise. We see this not only through common sense, but we see this in the pages of Scripture as well. There is a sense in which there's an antinomy here. There's a tension between free will and God's sovereignty, but the tension is not such that we can say that we are not morally culpable for what we do. We make choices, and the choices we make really do matter.
Yes, and so when we make those choices, and they really do matter, I agree with everything you said. Does the standard in which we make choices reflect the blessings and the power that we walk in?
Well, yeah, absolutely, because, I mean, you think about the example that the Apostle Paul uses with respect to Pharaoh. Here you have a person that is interacting with the sovereign God, and every single time God withholds a plague or pulls a plague out of play, as it were, Pharaoh responds in disobedience. And in this sense, you see that mercy that God is showing to Pharaoh becomes the occasion for the hardening of his heart, because the text tells us that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. The text also says, in terms of the antinomy, that Pharaoh hardened his own heart. But in either case, mercy is the occasion for the hardening of Pharaoh's heart. And he is a vessel who is created for destruction. And as the Old Testament text makes plain, it is so because that is what he wants. He wants disobedience to rule in his life. And therefore, he is a vessel that is not made for the potter's blessing, but rather for the potter's curse. Again, because his response is a response of disobedience rather than a response of compliance with the purposes of God.
Right. And I understand that, and I believe, and that's where it's so hard for me, that God would create people that are going to end up in hell.
Well, the idea actually that's being communicated in some Christian churches is not that God would create some people, but all people are created in such a way that they cannot respond to God's love and grace and to the wooing of the Holy Spirit. But God then regenerates some, and those that he regenerates are called elect, and they can respond to the wooing of the Holy Spirit, but everyone else cannot. Just as a cow cannot fly, they do not have ears to hear, and therefore they cannot respond to the wooing of the Holy Spirit. That's the paradigm. So the paradigm is between circumstantial freedom, or compatibilistic freedom, as it is sometimes called, and libertarian freedom, where a person has the ability to act or to act otherwise.
I see. Thank you very much for articulating all that stuff for me.
You got it. And by the way, as I mentioned earlier, there are a couple of articles that we have on the web that will be very, very helpful for those that are struggling with this debate. What I like about this is that it's not one-sided. You have the best that Calvinism has to offer, as it were, debating someone in print who is a non-Calvinist. And what's wonderful about that is that you then get to take the arguments, the best arguments, and then compare them to what the Scripture actually says, and you can hold fast to that which is good. The two articles that I mentioned earlier, you can find them on the web at equip.org, How Should Christians Approach the Problem of Evil? The other is the Divine Sovereignty, Human Responsibility Debate article, and both again on the web. And in the interest of fair disclosure, there are people that work at the Christian Research Institute that hold to both paradigms, and we can debate this vigorously without ultimately dividing over it. But it is, in every sense, a very important issue to be discussing. Next up, Annette. She's listening in Concord, North Carolina. Hi, Annette.
Hello. Thank you for taking my call.
Pleasure.
I have a question about Christians participating in doomsday preparation, like storing food or buying gold or any type of those activities. Is there any biblical basis for that?
Well, you know, I think there's a sense in which we have to prepare as though Christ might come in a long time off, but be prepared as though he might come in the next millisecond. So in a sense, we have to be prepared because Christ can come in any time. In another sense, we have to prepare for the future. And we have to be prudent in those preparations. For example, I'm the father of 12 children. I have to prepare for marriage and weddings and schooling and all these kinds of things. So there's a sense of preparation. If I think that Christ is going to come within a period of time, let's say I think Christ has to come within the next 2 years, then there's no sense in preparing for university for my youngest child. The obvious implication in the Christian worldview is that we prepare and that we are prudent, but recognize ultimately the sovereignty of God in our lives, which is to say that we take a step, and every step we take, God provides the grace that we need when we need it, and oftentimes not a moment before.
Okay. Thank you.
You're welcome. And in terms of those who are communicating that they know what is going to happen when, the track record is not all that good. In fact, they have been 100% wrong 100% of the time. I've written about this in various books. There's a great treatment of this in my book, Has God Spoken? There are so many people who think that they can predict the future, but they can't. Only God knows the future. And God, in His sovereign grace, withholds the future from us. Because if we knew what the future held, we would not be able to face the future. We're out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Remember, we do what we do because life and truth matter. And we need people like you to stand with us in the battle for life and truth. You can do so when you give in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org. Again, our contact information, equip.org on the web, via the mailbox 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And our resource consultant is always standing by, 888-7000. And the letter CRI. Thanks for tuning in. Look forward to seeing you tomorrow with more of the show.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We pray that today's program has deepened your understanding of Scripture and helped you grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you'd like to contact CRI and order resources or partner with us financially, just go to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call a resource consultant at 888-7000-274. You can also write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org.